James chapter 4 for our text this morning. James chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. For those of you who haven't been with us, we have, in the 10 o'clock hour, been working our way through the Epistle of James. And we have now reached chapter 4. And we will enter into chapter 4 this morning. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? These are sobering words. Last time, we finished chapter 3, and we ended on a very high note. It was a beautiful description of wisdom that is from above, with a harvest of peace. In James chapter 3, 17 and 18, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now in chapter 4, there is this sudden transition. A transition to rebuking these Jewish Christian congregations that were disgraced with wars and fightings. It's a dark scene. The Jewish Christians of the diaspora that James is writing to were degenerating into a state of moral depravity. Do not think that the apostolic churches were ideal churches. They were not. And this is not an exclusive problem with the Jewish Christian churches that James is writing to. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, he experienced the same problems. He writes to the Corinthians, "For I hear that when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." And think of the trouble in Galatia of the Judaizers. Or in John's epistle, how the Gnostics had disturbed these churches in Asia Minor. Jude speaks about murmurers, complainers among them, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And the sad reality of this is that nothing has changed. There will always be trouble in Christ's churches until He returns. But we must remember that James is not saying all Christians were guilty of these sins. James sees a need to rebuke. Rebuke for the turbulence of interpersonal relationships, relationships that were marked with fightings and quarrels. Rebuke for a spirit of worldliness, an adulterous friendship with the world. So the time has come for James to apply a stern hand and to bring them to their senses. So let us take a look at verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? James is once again using a rhetorical question. He uses rhetorical questions to teach and to exhort. In our last section, concerning the subject of wisdom, James asks a rhetorical question to introduce it. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Here he asks two questions. Two questions that inquire into the source of strife. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? He uses whence twice. From whence comes wars, and from whence come fightings? And then he asks again, don't they even come from your lusts? Your lusts that war in your members? These two questions reveal the cause of worldliness, the condition of worldliness, and exposes the source of it. What causes fights and quarrels among you, he's asking. And we should ask ourselves the same thing. What causes fights and quarrels among us? As I read the New Testament and read of division and strife and fighting and quarreling, we're not exempt from that. This is a reality. How naive it would be to think that we are exempt or above such a question. James is writing to Christians, and nothing has changed. Now, I want you to note that James uses two different words for war, and these two words correspond to each other. The Greek word translated wars, polemoi, carries this broader context. It denotes a military campaign. It connotes the war as a whole. The other word, maki, refers to separate conflicts, individual battles within that military conflict. Both are plural, indicating that this is not an isolated occurrence, but this is a chronic condition. The two nouns, wars and fightings, then correspond to each other and give us a picture of a chronic state of war with the many particular battles that are involved. James is describing Christian churches. It's a very dark description. And I want you to know that James is not just waxing philosophical on the causes of war. It's not just an academic discussion on the causes of war. And although he uses military language or military terms, he is not talking about wars between nations. I want you to note that phrase, among you. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? That says it all. In you, perhaps we could render it. This is not about nations. It's about fighting and quarreling among themselves. James is speaking about a chronic condition of open hostility to each other, factional bickering, quarreling that embitters and cripples the life of the church. Now, we have no indication what these arguments were about. James is more bothered about the selfish spirit and the bitterness that is involved. And James gives his diagnosis. Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? James is speaking about indwelling sin. Indwelling sin in your members. The source is from within them. Indwelling sin is in the heart. And James has pointed now to the true source of sin, the heart. And although the old man is dead, and the reigning power of sin has been broken by the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, yet there still remains an ever-present warfare with a principle of indwelling sin. I want you to turn to John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. First John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now this is, at this time, was the last remaining apostle, John, and he uses the pronoun we, or he includes himself, we, along with all believers. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He's writing to all believers. And second, I want you to notice here that John uses a noun for sin. Harmartion. A noun to refer to sin. He's not referring to acts of sin. He's not referring to committing sin. And this noun is singular. He is referring to a principle of sin. There is a principle of sin. A principle of indwelling sin. You see, this deals with the very cause of our sinning. Why did I sin? What led me to sin? What caused me to sin? There is a principle of indwelling sin that wars in our members. And we are definitely at war with it. To the believer, indwelling sin is something that he must battle with. And to deny this, to deny our battle, our warfare with indwelling sin, and a principle of sin within, is to be self-deceived and to be destitute of the truth, as John tells us. We must fight against our sinful thoughts, against our sinful desires, and we must deal with it on a regular basis. I want you to turn to Romans 7. The Apostle Paul writes the following in Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. As a converted man, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Note how indwelling sin is not a part of the I. It's not I, but sin. Again, singular here. Sin is a principle. Sin is an indwelling principle. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Indwelling sin is now referred to as a law principle. And it's always present. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring, waging war against the law of my mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I serve the law of God, and with the flesh the law of sin. Now when God saves a person, there is a radical breach of sin. The reigning power of sin is broken in the life. And we're no longer under the dominion of sin. That's part of the work of regeneration, where the sovereign power of God does change the heart. We're no longer given to habitually sin when God saves us. We commit acts of sin, but they are acts of sin out of character for the Christian. However, we must realize in this work that sin is not completely eradicated from the believer's life. And this should be obvious. Our own experience makes it very plain to us. In fact, sin will not be completely eradicated until glory, until our Lord returns. And then we will be impeccable and incapable of sinning. But in this life, in our pilgrimage, we must be about the work of fighting sin. We must be about the work of repentance, confession, and mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, that's the enabling grace of the Spirit, do mortify, put to death, kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, having said that, let's go back to James and his question concerning the source of fighting and wars and quarreling and bickering. Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? They come from your self-seeking, self-gratifying desires. This is the cause of contention, bickering, the cause of fighting among themselves. Note the preposition from. Even of your lusts that war in your members. They come from or out of, in the original, ek, meaning out. They come out of your lusts that war in your members. That's the true cause and source of our fighting and bickering. Now, this term James uses for lusts is very descriptive. In the Greek, it's hedaoin, from which we get our English hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure and self-gratification. This Greek word denotes pleasure derived from the fulfillment of one's desires. It denotes craving for pleasure, the yearning for pleasing ourselves, for self-gratification, for fulfilling our selfish desires. This wages war within our members. It's a constant warfare. And where is this battle fought? Within you, James writes. Literally within your members. Self-seeking, self-gratifying lusts have their seat in our bodily members. By members, we are to understand both inward and outward faculties which are employed as instruments to express this lust and sin. James has already used this term members in chapter 3, referring to the tongue. The tongue among our members that defileth the whole body. You see, the tongue is an instrument that expresses the wickedness of the heart. The tongue, out of the mouth, the heart speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, Christ says. And the tongue is that instrument, that member that expresses this sin, the sins of the tongue. Lust and sinful desires seek to express themselves in our members. This is the territory of indwelling sin. And James says, there is a war going on in your members. When the Apostle Paul speaks of this warfare, he says, but I see another law in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now in chapter 1, James has already dealt with lust and this internal temptation of the heart. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Drawn away of his own lust. A different Greek word is used for lust here, but it also means desire, more particularly sinful desire. It speaks of sinful desire of every kind. Wealth, ease, revenge, hate, bodily gratification. James says, when a man is tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust. He's pointing us to the responsibility we have in fighting and warring against our own lusts. It is true that the object of temptation is often set before us by Satan. And Satan does tempt us with the very objects of the world that he sets before us. And he is a master of temptation. And the scripture warns us of the wiles of the devil, of the snare of the devil, and not to be ignorant of his devices. But his temptation is strictly external. James is speaking about the internal temptation of the heart. And James is clear that the real cause of temptation comes from an evil desire of man's heart, from the corruption of our own heart, from indwelling sin. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The devil can do no moral harm to you without your consent. His temptation is external. It's from an individual's heart that man consents to and yields to and indulges in temptation. Each and every individual is tempted by his own lust. James assumes here, writing to Christians, the existence of indwelling sin. Our own sinful desires, our lusts, are likened unto a temptress that draws away and entices. There's a power in temptation. Man is drawn away by his own lust and enticed by his own lust. This drawn away means to allure. The lust of the heart is drawing the individual towards its object. And enticed depicts a seduction. term is used for hunting or trapping or using bait and fishing. To draw a fish out from hiding. To lure a fish out from hiding. And this kind of temptation clouds the mind and entangles the desires. And then in verse 15 of chapter 1, James tells us this startling analogy of lust yielding to temptation. He says, then when lust has conceived and bringeth forth sin, and when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James says, then when lust has conceived, this term then, eta, indicates an order. It points to a sequence and a chain of result, of a chain of events. And this sequence is illustrated by an analogy to physical birth. When a person yields to temptation and consents to it, it enters in. The evil desire is conceived. And then this desire becomes impregnated with sin. And the embryo develops in sin. And then when sin matures and comes to its completion, it is fully grown. When the pregnancy has come to full term, it gives birth to death. Interesting concept James presents, the birth of death. There is a progression in temptation that ultimately leads to death. The order is evil desire, sin, then death. And I think we have to take death here in its fullest sense. Not only physical, but spiritual and eternal death. It has been said that every sin has the seeds of apostasy. So we're dealing here with indwelling sin that wars in our members, lusts that we have to fight against. And this has overtaken some of the congregations. And James is rebuking them for it. They're fighting, they're squabbling, there's strife, there's contention. James has to rebuke them. I want to close this introduction then to this section with one observation. Christianity is a religion of sinners. It's a religion for sinners. It's a religion of those who have been born in original sin, those who have committed countless acts of sin, those who have been saved from sin, those who have been forgiven of sin, those who have been delivered from the reigning power of sin, and those who are fighting indwelling sin. Indwelling sin is an ever-present reality to the child of God. There is a daily battle going on within us, within our members. It's not to be neglected. It's not to be taken lightly. For sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We are in constant need of the grace of God. We are in constant need of God's strength in this warfare against indwelling sin. Salvation is deliverance from sin in the fullest sense of the term. Deliverance. Deliverance from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin, from the pollution of sin, from the presence of sin, from the penalty of sin. The Christian's life is a life that continues in repentance from sin, in confession of sin, in mortification of sin, and an expectation of a heavenly state where sin will be entirely eradicated. Christianity is a religion of sinners and for sinners. How often do you contemplate the meaning of the name Jesus? Jesus, which corresponds to the Hebrew Joshua, which is a contraction of Jehoshua. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. That's the meaning of the name Jesus. This is what the Lord commanded Joseph to name the child. Jesus. Jehovah is salvation, or the Lord saves. This name describes the very purpose and the necessity of why the Son of God came. He came into the world to deliver us of our sin. This name Jesus embraces the entire saving work of God. All that Christ has done to redeem His people, to deliver us from sin. So when our Lord, or when Joseph is confronted with the Lord God of heaven and earth, he's told, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." We are forgiven from our sins. And the reigning power of sin has been broken in the life of the Christian. And we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, an enablement to live a life to the honor and glory of Christ. But there is an ever-present reality of indwelling sin. And we will have indwelling sin until our Lord returns. And it wars in our soul, it wars in our members. And we must fight. This is what a Christian's called to do. There is a spiritual warfare going on within our very soul. So James, he's called to rebuke these people for their squabbling, for their arguing, for their contention, for the disgrace they're causing the name of Christ. And then he goes to the source and he says, "It's in your heart. It's in your heart." We'll stop there.